Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death. We and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
My very first vehicle was a 1977 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. It was a beautiful, beautiful car. Plush interior, really, really nice. It had a 350 big block engine in the front. It was rear wheel drive. That vehicle had loads and loads of power, so much so that if you would hit the accelerator, the front end would just lift up like it had hydraulic suspension, which at 16 years old was pretty cool. The only problem was, with all that power, it had terrible control. And so when I would drive to the neighborhood where my family lived, where I lived at the time, there was this corner that always cautioned drivers to take it very, very slowly. It was a sharp turn, and so I had taken that turn a number of times before that winter, and yet, on a particular evening when I was taking that same sharp turn at the same slow-ish rate of speed, my very powerful, very heavy rear-wheel drive, big block engine car went into a skid, started spinning, and landed in a ditch filled with snow and slush and muck and mess. That same vehicle that had enough power to get into the ditch was not having good luck getting out. It was on the road right outside of a cornfield. This 3,700 pounds of your father's Oldsmobile was stranded in this mess. The tires, as I would hit the accelerator to try and get myself out of this, would do nothing more than spin. It was far too heavy for me to get out and push, and it was a long and cold walk home back in the days before cellular phones. I needed help to get out of that mess. Our lives may have incredible power, but sometimes they have terrible control. Maybe our hit-and-miss brakes will get us into a spin, and we go in a few circles before we land in a ditch that we're unable to get ourselves out of. And our best efforts, whenever we hit the accelerator, simply dig us deeper into the muck. We need help. If you've ever felt like you're in the muck and getting deeper, there is good news. Help has come. But it was messy. I'm going to take some time to go over what we've covered so far in this series. We know that Jesus was born into dirt. When he was born into a basically a barn where he was laid in a feed trough as his crib, Jesus was familiar from the very start with the dirt of this world. But Jesus would use that dirt. Later on in his ministry, he would heal with dirt and with saliva. He would dump the tables of the money changers who were exploiting people, who were selling grace at a high cost as he turned their tables over into the dirt. He cleansed the dirt from his disciples' feet. And now, today, in this passage, we read how he offers himself entirely for us to take not only our dirt, but our desire for it. Leading up to this passage, we find the one who has been hailed as Messiah is confronted with a man who believed himself to have great power and authority over this prisoner, Jesus. And in John chapter 18, we hear how Pontius Pilate said, "You are a king then?" Jesus said, "You say that I am a king, and you are right. I was born for that purpose and came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and told them he's not guilty of any crime. And that sets us up for our first lesson this morning, and that's this. We haven't proven very effective at washing our own hands. We haven't proven very effective at washing our own hands. This is not just a sanitation lesson. We see how Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, and so he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We take responsibility for his death, we and our children." How many of you remember the Biz Bleach commercials from the 80s where the sneaky kids would take their terribly stained clothes and slide them into the laundry basket without reporting the stains, and then when the moms in the commercials pulled the laundry out of the wash, they found that those stains had been set in, their cherubs had destroyed their clothing with these unreported stains, they were called. I saw that commercial and in response, being a responsible young man, started taking things like toothpicks and putting notes on my clothing that had stains on them to show that these were not unreported stains, these were reported stains. Little did I know that the toothpicks would just destroy my clothing in a different way, but that's beside the point. Even with their attempts at washing, what the launderers ended up doing was setting the stains in more and more permanently. We see how Pilate was doing that with this feeble effort at washing. He claimed no responsibility for something that was clearly under his authority to do. And just to show how well his effort at washing his hands worked, we can just look at the 1,800-year-old creeds that remind us that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. His hands sure did not stay clean, did they? So maybe we don't personally sign the order of execution for the Son of God. It doesn't mean that we don't carry burdens of guilt or shame and sin. And before I start digging into anybody's specific business, I want to offer a bit of a conceptual framework for sin. The word that we translate as sin from the New Testament is hamartia in the Greek, and it basically is an archery term that means to miss the target. To miss the target. If God created us for a purpose, for example, to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ throughout our lives, and if God equipped us with all that we need for that work by God's own provision and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then anything we choose outside of moving towards that bullseye would be considered sin, missing the mark. Could be something we do. Maybe it's something that we fail to do. All of us have this to varying degrees, myself included. We're all works in progress. But with that burden of sin that we carry, we'll often try to wash ourselves clean by justifying our behavior, holding someone else responsible for something that's clearly in our jurisdiction. Or maybe we'll blame systems instead of our own silence. Maybe we'll fault politicians and not our own apathy. We'll blame corporations for the messes that they generate without thinking about the demand that we perpetuate. The methods of our attempts at washing our consciences clean are as numerous as there are broken and wounded people in this world. Maybe we'll try to give an offering of our best behavior and thou shalt nots to a legalistic understanding of a policeman God. But ultimately, we fall short of our own standard. We learn in our hearts what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church. In Galatians 2, verse 21, he said, "I'm not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there would be no need for Christ to die." And sometimes we try to become the best do-gooders in the world and find that the hole left in our broken and sinful hearts still lacks something when we try to fill it with attempts to sway the ledger in our own favor through our own efforts. And there we learn what the prophet Isaiah stated in Isaiah 64, 6, saying, "We're all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweep us away." We're left with these stains that are not so easily washed away. But in the most upside-down way, God offers us the right cleansing. That leads to our next lesson. Stained hearts spill over. I don't know if you've noticed that. Stained hearts spill over. Passage goes on, verse 26. Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to crucify him. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire battalion. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and they made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. They placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and beat him on the head with it. The violence acted against one who entered silently and peacefully into his judgment. He wasn't resisting. He wasn't fighting or calling anyone to arms. He was standing for truth and gently proclaiming who he is. And he was hated for it. The type of messy suffering Jesus would endure is described in writings hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah. There's a video that offers a little bit of this prophecy, and I invite us to take a look at this. Hundreds of years before the death of Jesus, with prophetic words that echo into our present time and will echo into eternity, by his wounds, we are healed. We often have this very sanitized understanding of the cross. The European oil painters made it look like Jesus had a bad case of the vapors. You've seen these images. Even in some of the incredibly well-respected works of art, Jesus looks like someone who just got asked if he could come into work on a Saturday, and he just can't even. I don't want to linger in the graphic details today, but Jesus was whipped and stripped, crowned with thorns. They beat him over the head with a stick that they placed in his hand to mock his kingship. They spit on him. Why? Why such hatred against perfect love? See, Jesus' life of perfect selflessness draws our selfishness into full, high-definition, 3D stereoscopic clarity. And that lingering, selfish nature within us rebels with hate for that perfection. We hate it to death, either Jesus' death or the death of our old nature. That leads to our next lesson. Jesus endured the horror of the cross so we could have the joy of a clean heart. Jesus endured the horror of the cross so we could have the joy of a clean heart. Verse 31, when they finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Death is what Jesus faced without his deserving. Life is what we get without our deserving. We read in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Even the first time when humans fell in shame because they disobeyed God, God provided a sacrifice to cover them in their shame. Did you ever catch that in Adam and Eve's story? The people who tried to cover themselves with leaves from the garden as they were hiding from shame left the garden with a covering of God's own making, crafted out of animal skin. That was the first sacrifice to cover the shame of breaking trust and relationship with God. Only this time, through Jesus, God provided a once-and-for-all sacrifice to free us from all shame and death and sin and the controlling desire of anything other than God. People try to describe over the ages how the wounds and grace of Christ wash us clean. Some believe that Jesus took our punishment on our behalf. Some believe Christ paid a debt that was due to Satan or death or even to his heavenly Father on our behalf. Some believe that Jesus' perfect life and sacrifice defeated all the evil that ever entered into the world through our disobedience. Scripture is not entirely clear on how Jesus' sacrifice washed us clean, but it is clear that Jesus' sacrifice washes us clean. So we get this gift that the Apostle Paul tells to the Corinthian church, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." It's a trade. Our entire mess from beginning to end for Jesus' eternal goodness. Those things that steal life from us lost their power and hold on our lives. That hole that we couldn't dig ourselves out of, we are lifted from the pit, given a fresh start, a change of clothes, and a brand new life. There aren't many deals like that in this world. It costs Jesus so much. It's worth whatever we surrender for it. And we have the opportunity to accept it anew today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, out of the great many ways that Jesus was willing to walk into the mud and mess of this life, there is perhaps none more powerful than walking into the mud and mess of the weight of our sin and the pain of death. And yet, Jesus faced those willingly, so that we would be set free. Lord, we are grateful for the love that you share with us, for the love that tears down the walls that we have built up through our disobedience and our failures to act in gracious ways, for the ways that we don't listen to your Spirit and your leading. We thank you that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our hearts can be washed clean, that we do get a brand new beginning, that we are living for eternity starting right now, and that we get to be partners with you in ushering in that glorious heavenly kingdom. Help us to reflect that love that's been shown to us, to proclaim your goodness and your grace, and to live this out with gratitude each and every day of our lives. Thank you for the cross, Lord. We offer you our love in response. In Jesus' name, amen.